Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
As Jesus spoke to the church of Ephesus, he called them to return to their first love. In our relationships, the attitude of our hearts is more important than any action. What is the attitude of your heart? Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 2 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of verses 1 through 7.
Jesus said, "You've left your first love." Now, how do you hear Jesus? How do you hear the tone of Jesus? Do you hear him with his hands white-knuckled on his hips and go, "Nevertheless, I've got something against you"? How do you hear him saying that? I hear him saying that, and if it could be put on paper, I hear him saying that with tears flowing down his, you know, get back in love with me. Because if when you get back in love with me, then all of the evangelism that needs to be done, all of the service that needs to be done, all of the provision that is needed around here, I'll take care of it. If you just fall, when you fall in love with me, you're going to be excited about doing things. You're going to want to get involved. You're going to want to give. You're going to want to pray. You're going to want to serve. You're not going to need anybody to stand up in front of you, myself included, in front of me, cheerleading you. Just fall in love with Jesus. Remember what he did for you and for me. That's motivation, isn't it? To love him, to serve him. Oh, what a thrill. What a thrill, what a joy. Can't comprehend it. And yet I've been there. And it would only be my pride that would say, "Well, I can't get there again." Yeah, because you can get there so easily. And you can get it in the midst of doing spiritual things. You can have your heart drift from the Lord by making hospital visits, preparing Bible studies, talking to people on the phone, and just doing it. Just like a mechanic changes tires or does an oil change. It can become so easy. That's why Paul would say many times to the churches that he wrote, "Pray for us. Pray for the church leaders. Pray that our hearts would be ablaze for Jesus Christ, in love with him more than anything, more than anyone." You know, Paul talked about the gifts of the Spirit. And then the Spirit of God says, "But I will show you a more excellent way." Oh, how we want to be Spirit-filled. How we need to be Spirit-filled, but the more excellent way is walking in love. What does love do? It encourages. Love builds up. Love edifies. Love corrects. Love disciplines. Love is the key. But then he gets back to something that they hated, that he hated. It's good to hate what God hates. He says, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Please note that Jesus says that he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans, not the individuals themselves. The church at Ephesus is commended for hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and the church of Pergamos is blamed for having them who hold their doctrines. And when we get to the church of Pergamos in chapter 2, we will see that they are very closely connected with those who hold the teaching of Balaam. And that in turn is connected with eating things offered to idols and with immorality. Now, exactly who these Nicolaitans are is uncertain. There's sketchy historical records, but a few of them tell us that the Nicolaitans were a class of professing Christians who sought to introduce into the church this false freedom of licentiousness. Remember, Paul preached that we are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And some were turning the grace of God into a liberty. Well, if it doesn't matter what you do in the body, and if God covers all of our sin, then it doesn't matter how we live. And that's why Paul would say in Galatians or Romans chapter 6, what shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And there were people that were seeking to introduce this doctrine of grace that wasn't grace at all. It was giving liberty and license for believers to live in known, deliberate, persistent sin. Or as Jude said, they were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and by doing it, denying the only Lord, God Jesus Christ. Some early church writings tell us that the Nicolaitans taught loose living. You know, you can gather a crowd like that. It doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter who you live with. You can party hardy. And as long as you just say Jesus is Lord, then you're in. No, you're not. That's not what the Bible says. Let's not forget that Jesus is going to tell these churches a word that is often excluded from evangelical teaching and preaching. Repent. Turn around. Be sorry for your sin. One commentator cites that at the root of the Nicolaitans was the fear of being different from the world. In fact, Sir William Ramsay wrote these words. Quote, it was an attempt to effect a reasonable compromise with the established usages of the Greco-Roman society and to retain as many as possible of those usages in the Christian system of life. In other words, some perceived that the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was to water down the gospel so much and to saturate the church with so many worldly kinds of things that you couldn't even tell if you were in a church. You know, there was a reason why in days gone by, people met in church buildings. It wasn't that there was anything sacred about a church building, but that church building made a statement. We're different than Burger King. We're different than the gym. Now, I know that biblically our hearts are to be different. We are to be different. But there was a difference back then. And one of the things that we need to wrestle with is that if we are eagerly pursuing Jesus Christ, we're going to be different than the world. We're going to think differently. We're going to have a biblical worldview and not a worldly worldview. You're going to inevitably, when you're sitting in the break room with people and you start getting into conversations about things like abortion, euthanasia, or all roads lead to God, and then you speak up. And what's going to happen? You're going to be different. When Paul wrote his last epistle, he said words like this, Demas has forsaken me. He loves this present world. What happened to Demas? Only God knows. To Jesus, the Nicolaitans were a worse danger to the church than rank pagans. Because they were like the Trojan horse. They were seeking to be the enemy within the gates. And how much leaven does it take to leaven the whole bunch? Just a little bit. But another thing is very interesting. And we get this by reading some of the Greek scholars. There are those who tell us that the name Nicolaitan stems from two Greek words. Nikon, which means to conquer, and laos, the people. And there are those who state that when Jesus said these, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitan, that what was beginning to happen was the establishment of a clergy who lorded over the people, set themselves above the people. That, because it was not corrected, became a doctrine that Jesus likened to Balaam, evil, wicked. And Jesus, as he will say to every church, then says these words. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
He that has an ear to hear, hear what the Spirit is saying.
And in the King James, when it says saith, it means what the Spirit is saying. This is what the Lord would be saying to the church tonight. Oh, yes, there was a local application for Ephesus, but the Word of God is alive. The Spirit of God is alive, and He does speak to us His living Word tonight. You and I know just by reading these epistles how we can relate to some of the things, many of the things that the Lord says to these churches. How He puts a finger on our hearts sometimes. How He puts a finger on our motives, doesn't He? He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Well, who is he that overcomes? John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, these words. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And so those who are born of God, what does that word, that phrase mean? Born again. We are born of God. We're not just some religious people gathered in a building tonight to hear a lecture from the Bible. We are, by the grace of God, regenerated, born again people by the Spirit of God. God has done something in our hearts. He's done something to us. He's changed us. We didn't wake up one morning and get this flash of brilliance. Oh, Jesus is the Son of God. The wind blows where it lists. And one day the wind, the breath of God, blew into your soul and into my soul. And our eyes were opened and we saw what we never saw before. We heard what we never heard before. And Jesus Christ became the living Christ, the risen Christ, the glorified Christ. And our lives were changed. We were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the Word of God. And we became that day a new creature. God began to work in us, and He's still working in us. We are saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. We've been justified. We're being sanctified. And one day soon, and very soon, we're going to be glorified. We're going to be in the Lord's presence. He that overcometh. We're overcomers. More than conquerors. Despite what happens to us. Despite what can happen this side of heaven, you and I, by the grace of God, are more than conquerors to Christ who loved us. There's neither death nor life nor principalities nor powers nor angels. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. That's the person that's overcomers. A person that is madly in love with Jesus Christ. That when somebody wants to know about heaven or hell or eternity, you tell them about Jesus Christ. When somebody's hurting, you point them to the Word of God. You don't point them to some philosophy or philosopher. You point them to the book. You point them to the Word of God. You point them to the Scriptures. Because the Bible says that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You having a problem with your children? Now, there's great, great men of God that have ministries, you know, and I know all about that. And praise God for that. But get them to the Word of God. Get them praying. Get them seeking the counsel of God. Get them on their knees before the Lord. Get them on their face before the Lord. I don't talk to too many people that are having marital problems now. You know why? Not because I don't want to. I love to. But they come and I go, okay, you've got a problem. Okay, tell me about what's going on with you and Jesus. And when they give me that deer in the headlights look, I say, okay, let's start there. You fall in love with Jesus, you fall in love with Jesus, and you start doing the things that you did when you first met him, when you first met her. Don't call her crow, call her honey. Fall in love with Jesus. Get your heart back in love with Jesus. It's profoundly simple, isn't it? To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life. As I pointed out this morning, an important observation that we draw from the seven letters to the seven churches is that in each of these seven churches, there is a group who are victorious. There's a group who are overcomers. According to the Lord Jesus, in each congregation, there are those who are overcomers, those who are born of the Spirit, those who are regenerated, those who are walking in newness of life. And then there are those who aren't. But God doesn't exclude you. You exclude yourself. The tree of life. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom is the tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Wisdom is the tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Hope fulfilled is a tree of life. A tongue is a tree of life. All of these references to tree of life in the book of Proverbs. Well, what's this tree all about? Remember how in the Garden of Eden, two specific trees were mentioned. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which man was forbidden to eat of, and there was the tree of life, which if a man did eat of it, he would live forever. And so here comes Raymond and Lizzie in the Garden of Eden. Now, I'm not going to pick on Adam and Eve because I probably would have did the same thing. Adam and Eve, created in the image of God, were given the choice of which tree to eat. And instead of eating the tree of life, choosing the tree of life, they chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil over the tree of life. And you know, as I was thinking about the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, something began to stir in my heart. Even as Christians, you and I, we can pursue the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can get so deep into wanting to find out. And listen, understand me. We should be Bereans. We should want to study God's word. We should want to study to show ourselves approved. We do want to be doctrinally correct. But I've observed people seeking to get so doctrinally correct, so deep into eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they've stepped away from loving Jesus. Eat of the tree of life. Partake of the tree of life. Satan, of course, convinced them that the knowledge of good and evil was more important to them than life. And the idea here is that what Adam had lost, Yeshua had restored. He conquered death. He rose again. He hung on that tree. The Bible says, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And Christ hung on that tree. And Calvary is now the tree of life for those who will look to Jesus. Have you done that? The cross of Jesus Christ is to those who believe and trust in him, the tree of life. That's the tree to look to tonight. If you've drifted away, go to the tree of life. You've got things that are not right in your heart, go to the tree of life. Please go to the tree of life. It's safe to go to the tree of life. It's safe when you go to the tree of life. It's safe when you go to Jesus and say, "Lord, my heart is cold. My heart is hard. My heart is confused. My heart is mixed." Just go to him. Well, you know, the Lord is such a tremendous heart surgeon. You know that? He came to preach the gospel to those with broken hearts. You know, the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 55, I was thinking about this morning, and I'll close in a minute or two, probably closer to two. "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts." I was thinking about that this morning. It had nothing to do with what I would be sharing. I was thinking about that.
And I'm thinking, Lord, I'm talking about the church to Ephesus, and you're telling me let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And this hit me so hard. You see, we don't really have a clear understanding of how evil sin is. That's why God classifies sin as something that is wicked, something that is unrighteous. It's not just some flaw. Something happened in the garden that took us off course. Sin as an assault against a holy God and heaven itself. And forgiveness for our sin is totally outside of ourselves. We can't save ourselves. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you've never been born again, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to the one who hung on the cross. Look to the one who bore our sin, who bore our iniquity. Look to him. Don't look to a church. Don't look within. Look to him. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Simply look to the Lord tonight with a broken and a contrite heart. Jesus has come unto me. Why? Because it's only in him that you can have life. It's only in him that you can have forgiveness. It's only in him that you can have a new heart. But what if you're a child, a son, a daughter of God, and the Lord just, you know how he can put the spotlight on you like you're sitting here and you look around and go, oh boy, does everybody else see this? Does everybody else sense this? What if that's you? Look to the Lord tonight. Just look to him. Just go to him. Just have a good old Abba son, Abba daughter talk. He loves you. If you're bothered, if you're troubled, if you're disturbed by what he said, you know why? Because he loves you. If you weren't regenerated, you could care less. If you're not born again, you're probably wondering, when is this guy going to get done so that I can get home and watch the football game? But the Lord loves you. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects. And I believe this message to the church at Ephesus is timely for you and for me, and for the body of Christ at large tonight. The roses. The roses. Lord, these are yours. I love you, Jesus. Thank you. Believe it. He loves you. Believe it. He died for all your sins. Believe it. He cares for you. It's true. It's a glorious gospel. We have a glorious God, and there is a world that is lost and needs Jesus. And that's where you and I get the privilege to serve him. I've wondered, as I've read through these seven epistles now, time and time again, I wonder what each church thought of at the end of the message. I wonder how many times you go, now what? Well, the Lord said, if you or me have drifted, remember, repent, return. Remember where you were. Remember how nothing else mattered. I know we have jobs, we have marriages, we have responsibilities, and within the context of all of that, but we've got to put Jesus first in all of those things. Amen? That's what makes things work. Putting him first, keeping him first. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his holy, his wonderful.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer.
That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.